Luke in chapter 19. But as you're turning there, I'd also like to share with you next Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. And it's going to be hard. This is one of the most important days of our faith. The resurrection is our hope. And yet we can't be together, it seems, at this time. But I ask you to do this. Next Sunday, before you sit down, get yourself a little grape juice. Get yourself a little bit of bread. It could be a cracker. It could be some pita bread. It could be even a soft taco shell. If it has yeast in it, that's okay too. But have a little piece of bread and a little grape juice there. And next Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, let's celebrate communion. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Oh, death and then resurrection, and he's coming back. And so as we worship together in this way, next Sunday, let's worship together in that way too, as we look to our Savior and think about him. This day is, we call it Palm Sunday. We often call it the triumphal entry. All four Gospels recognize this day. But I'd like to go to another triumphal entry that kind of sets the tone for how the people responded. If you wanted to turn there, you could turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah in chapter 14. And in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah is predicting a future. And as he does, he says, "Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations, as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half towards the south. You will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azel. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him." As we stop and we think about that and see what's going on here, as you can see from your video and see from there this morning, I have a couple pictures up here. And this one picture that we see here this morning is looking from the Mount of Olives back towards Jerusalem. This is a modern day picture. You have there the Dome of the Rock. You see the wall in the foreground. The Eastern Gate is there. But as we stop and we think about that and think about that concept of what was read here in Zechariah, we think of that same concept on this day. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, the announcement of his coming. And you see this picture as you look at it here from the PowerPoint. You can see it there. I go to another one here. This here's a picture of a model that's in Jerusalem right now. And when Jesus came over the temple, the Mount of Olives, and was looking towards Jerusalem, this is probably more accurately what he saw. He saw Herod's temple. And as he saw that temple and saw what was taking place, this was what overwhelmed them. And for many of the Jews, even during Zechariah's time, the second temple had begun. Herod wasn't working on it yet, but they were looking across. And here's a third picture to look at. And if you were looking at it from the city itself, looking at out to the east, this is the Mount of Olives. This is the mount that Jesus will come back to. His feet will land on the top of that. He will touch that mountain. That mountain will split apart. Part of it moving north, part of it moving south, and a valley that will take place. And with that mountain taking place and that mountain splitting apart, Jesus says, "This is when I'll come back in real triumph." And so as you're looking at those, I wanted you to see those this morning and keep that in mind. Keep those pictures in mind in regards to that. We're looking now from the Temple Mount back towards the Mount of Olives. If I just go back a couple again, you just now look at it from the Mount of Olives towards what is today the Dome of the Rock. But in the past couple of weeks, actually the past 3 weeks now, I've been looking at verses that says, hey, this is what God wants us to know and to understand. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we found that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a mind that's controlled, of a sound mind. And then we looked at John 14 and verse 27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so we looked at the idea of fear. We looked at the idea of peace. Last week, we looked at the idea of rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek or gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy or well suited for you, and my burden is light. And so Jesus was telling us to exchange burdens. Take the burdens that we have. And over the past few weeks, we've had lots of burdens, and people have been, you know, asking for prayer, and people have been anxious and things of that. And I appreciate you folks. I hope you're receiving our emails in regards to people who need prayer. Lona's daughters and granddaughter, neither of them are in the hospital. They're struggling through this, but they're not in the hospital. So this is a good thing. Keep praying for them. If you're not receiving the updates, the messages on email, and you want to, call the church. Leave a message. I'll be here on Tuesdays and through the week, and give us a call so we can make sure you're on the list receiving those things also. So as we look at what's happening here, I thought about it in this past week, and we looked at what Jesus has promised us in the midst of what's going on around us with this pandemic and the COVID virus. Now today, as we think of the triumphal entry, I would like to look at how I believe Jesus would be responding in the midst of this pandemic. How would he see, and how does he see what's going on in our world right now? It's the time of the Passover. The Jerusalem is filled with thousands of people. Some people believe that on this triumphal entry day, some have said that maybe up to 200,000 people could have been swarming around Jesus as he moved down from the Mount of Olives towards the city itself. We're not sure, but we know that this was an event. We call it Palm Sunday. Often we have give kids palm fronds to deal with, but on this day, Jerusalem is bustling. Jerusalem is ready with thousands of people just expecting. They always expected the Messiah might appear at this time. It was also a day when the families took their lamb and they put it in their home with them. It was the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for the Passover. The days before, they watched that lamb, they protected that lamb. It had to be a lamb that was without spot or blemish, indicating the perfection of the sacrifice as much as they could understand. But it was a lamb that also became a part of the family for this week, so that by the time the lamb was sacrificed, there was an attachment there. And so as Jesus was coming in on this day of the triumphal entry, presenting himself as the Messiah, the people were also picking their lamb that would be slaughtered later in the week, at the same time that Jesus was crucified. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday, and he stayed home from church with his mother. Church got over, and Dad returned home, and he was holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" The dad told him the story about Jesus coming into town and how the people waved palm branches to greet him. The little boy's face fell and he replied, "What a bummer. The one time I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Well, Jesus always shows up and he's with us today. But as we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture, you have your Bibles open to Luke 19. Just to share with you, Luke 19, Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 12 all carry this event in their Gospels. Remembering each man, each writer, saw it from their perspective. But Luke gives us a perspective that I think that is unique to the rest of them. The other three don't mention what I like to mention to you this day. And so as we go there in your Bibles today and you're in Luke chapter 19, it actually begins in verse number 28. Jesus has spoken. He went before. He was ascending up to Jerusalem. Ascending up means he was going up the Mountain of Olives. Everything was up in elevation at that time. They had come from Jericho, and that was down by the Dead Sea. And so everything was up in elevation. So they were ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he's come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering in ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, an unbroken animal. Loose him, bring him. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on the colt. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, now he just had come over the top of the hill, and now he could see, as we saw here earlier this morning, the Jerusalem panorama opening up before him. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitudes under the Master rebuked thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I'm going to stop there for a moment and kind of set the thoughts here this day as we look at it. And I see, first of all, here this morning, the reception here. Hosanna and Jesus weeps. That's the title of my message. And you stop and say, well, we see this one event that's different than from all the other gospel events. And so as we're there, we see that reception. And what's this reception about? I look at the reception by the people, first of all. We find him sending a group of two of the men to go and find this colt, this donkey. And as he goes to find this, it's interesting that this little detail was taken care of by our Lord. He knew, and he could tell his guys, hey, this is where you're going to find this. And so as he goes, he sends them out there, and it's interesting to see that in that situation, he knew exactly how he was going to handle it. He knew exactly how he was going to care for it. And as we watch what's happening around us and the pandemic and the COVID virus and whatever your thoughts are on that, we're under that umbrella right now. Jesus knows exactly what's got to be done. He knows exactly how it needs to be handled. And he knows you and what your needs are. And so as Jesus sets this up, they go and they get this colt. And this colt was another, when they got it, then they fulfilled a prophecy that was in Zechariah 9 and verse number 9. And you read it in your scripture how that the king is coming on a donkey, on a colt. And it was often said by those that were there that the kings would come into an area, into a town, on either two animals. One was a stallion, a charger, a white horse. And they would come in. If they came in like that, it was a military hero. It was a military conqueror. But when the king came in on a donkey, he was king coming in peace. And as we stop and we see this coming in peace, the crowds don't quite get the connection at this moment. But we know that Jesus was in complete control of this situation and what was going on. And as we watch him, he takes this little group of people and says, hey, you got to be a part of this event. And Jesus will take us in the midst of where we find ourselves and, hey, maybe you got a part in this event. But what about the crowds? What about the crowds? The crowds were there. They were thronging. And when we see in Scripture here in verse 37 of this portion, the crowds were praising God and they were rejoicing with a loud voice because of the mighty works they had seen. The word there really considered, it was used in regards to all the miracles that they had seen Jesus do. Last week I encouraged you to find out more about Jesus when he said, come and learn of me. Well, the best way to learn of him is read the Gospels. Read those events that took place. And the mighty works that they had seen, one in particular was in people's minds because Lazarus, a few days earlier, had been raised from the dead. And that event circulated. And people were wanting, let's see this event. Let's see Lazarus. And it's so interesting to know that in John, John records that the religious leaders were so upset with this miracle that they were going to try to kill Lazarus along with Jesus. Imagine that hatred that was going on there. And yet Jesus comes in. As he comes into the crowds, And we, as the crowds are there, they're saying something also. We don't find it in Luke's account, but we find it in all three the other accounts. They shout the word, Hosanna. Now, I saw this past week somebody put a little quiz out there in regards to the triumphal entry. And part of the triumphal entry was, did they wave palm branches? And the question was, did they? And some people said, And everybody thinks, yeah, they're waving palm branches, but it says in Scripture that they threw the palm branches down and the donkey walked on it. Don't know. But as we stop and say, what does Hosanna mean? Everybody's saying, well, praise the Lord. No, that's what hallelujah means. But what Hosanna means is this, literally, save now. Save now. The people were crying Hosanna. They were looking at Jesus and began to think, this is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to throw the yoke of Rome off of us. And yet they forgot that he was on a donkey. Not coming to make war, but coming to make peace. And then they were shouting, Hosanna! Save now! And as they were shouting Hosanna, they were asking him, this could be it. This could be the one. He's going to save us from Roman rule. And many people that are in that crowd may have realized that they were a part of the feeding of the 5,000. Wow, and we got bread from him. And they learned of all the healings and saw all the healings and said, this is the one. And so they were shouting Hosanna, save now. And as they were waving, maybe, or at least throwing their palm branches down, that was also a symbol of victory. Palm branches became a symbol of victory, often used in regards to the crowns that were given to the victors that won, the laurels that they had and the crowns that they had when they won the Olympic Games and things of that sort. It was a picture of victory. And so here's these people. They're getting fired up. Here's this one who's coming. Yeah, he's not on a charger, but he's coming in like a peaceful king. And they're waving these branches or they're throwing them down and they're throwing their clothes in front of them and they're looking at Jesus and we read that the whole city was stirred. In Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was moved. And they said, what's going on here? What's taking place? And the word there in your Bible is the word moved. In verse number 10 of Matthew 21, it says all the city was moved. Some of your Bibles may have the word stirred up. Some of them have, was in an uproar. Some have, it was thrown into an uproar. But I think it's interesting. The word that's used there to talk about that the city was moved is the same word that we use today when we measure earthquakes. Seismic activity. When we stop and we think about the earth shaking and the earth trembling. And within the end of the week, the earth would shake and the earth would tremble. But at this point, the idea was that what Jesus was doing and the word that was used by Matthew, he wanted to lend a real powerful impact to the fact that Jesus was coming. And in the presence of Jesus, people, the earth was moving, and people were moving, and people were looking and saying, wow, who is this one? And then as you stop and you find what was going on, we also find that he's told by the religious leaders, tell them to shut up. This is not your accolade. This is not about you. And what did Jesus say? He says, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks are going to scream. I read one commentator, a modern day commentator, and Jesus was saying at this point, he says, look, if I tell the people to be quiet, we're going to have a rock concert. And I thought, that's pretty interesting. That's a way to look at it. But Jesus was saying to those around, he says, no. And so the reception by the people, as we see what was taking place, but what about the reception by Jesus? This time, he didn't stop the crowds, but he received everything they had to say. He owned it. Before, time and time again, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And when he, after they fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and the people were coming, and he knew what they were trying to do, my hour has not yet come. When Mary asked him, my hour has not yet come, to change the water to wine. But here we find at this point in verse 39 and 40, and some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He wanted them to stay quiet. And Jesus says, nope, I can't, and I'm not going to, because if I do, the rocks are going to cry out. And Jesus, at that moment, received the adoration. Jesus received the praise. Jesus said yes. And I stopped and think about that, and I thought about that. You know, either he really was who he was, or he was the most arrogant person that ever lived on this planet. But Jesus said, I am humble, and I am gentle in spirit. And yet at this moment, he said, let the praise roll. And so the people responded, and he received everything that the people were able to shout out and what people were willing to acclaim and ascribe to him. And he didn't say, no, that's all right. No, he received it because it was truth. We find the same thing happening in the temple itself in Matthew 21. The children were crying out. And they were saying, Hosanna, save now. And they got mad at him. And he says, no, he says, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet, because don't you remember what the psalmist said? Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise. And Jesus had to be something special and someone special, or he was the biggest fake that ever lived on this planet. And so as we're here today and we stop and we see what's happening, people, if you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your peace. He knows your details. He knows your struggles. But as we find this reception that's taking place here, what caught my eye was the reaction by Jesus. And I've had 5 points that I was thinking about through this week and the reaction. But as we look at verse 41, so there's the crowds, and they're calling for him to save. He's coming in as a peaceful king. The palm branches are indicating victory. Luke picks this out, and nobody else does. In verse 41, it says, and when he was come nigh, he beheld the city. He came over the top of the mount and wept over it. And you look at this time of joy, and Matthew and Mark and John don't record this. They record the jubilation. They record the shouts of the crowd and the people that are there. But Luke pulls in a detail that nobody else does, and I think it's very, very important. and he wept over the city. And I think we'll see in just a few moments here some thoughts of why he wept. And I think that's important for us to understand. I look at the idea of what's happening here and seeing that he is weeping. And I read this past week that an ophthalmologist has said one time that as our body sweats to produce coolness and to fight off heat, so our eyes shed tears to fight off stress and anxiety and pain, emotional pain. And it becomes that emotional release in our lives that helps us to cope sometimes when we go through those difficult times. And many of you would probably understand times of tears and a sense of peace that follows that. And that was Jesus' reaction. He wept. He looked at the city. He beheld the city. He came over the brow, and there lay the city in front of him. And he looked at it, and his heart was broken. And I thought about that, and as I'm thinking about that, I'm wondering, you know, what type of weeping was this about? Was this a weeping of fear or a weeping of anger or emotional distress? It was emotional distress. I think it was a weeping of compassion. And this weeping here is interesting because we find that right before this, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he wept at the tomb. But that word that was used in the original language was a word that kind of indicates that Jesus got a kind of a lump in his throat, a couple of tears, and he was looking. It was kind of like, you know, we've all been there. I hear it nowadays that, you know, guys talk about shedding a man tear over a movie. You know, what are you watching? Does it choke you up a little bit? There was Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. But here, the Greek word that's used here means he sobbed. It means his body shook. And whether the people recognized that or not, or as they were watching him and he was looking at the city itself and looking at the crowds around him, and they really, were they thinking these were tears of joy? These were sobs of victory? But we have to stop and realize as we read the scriptures here, these were sobs of compassion. And he weeps. And we see the tenderness and the compassion here of our Lord towards sinners. What do I mean by that? I'm not going to be the one who says, and some people say it was, but I don't believe all this crowd was the one who was crying for his death on Friday. But there were a lot of people that were in this crowd probably. The religious leaders that were telling Jesus, quiet the crowds. By the end of the week, they were calling for his death. And yet how did Jesus respond to the place of his death, to the people of his death? He responded with tears of compassion. And what are these tears as we look at it? I think I like to put down here one of the thoughts, and the first thought was this, the reaction of Jesus. He weeps because the Savior they wanted was not the one he offered. He weeps because the Savior they wanted was not the one he offered. What do I mean by that? These crowds were there saying, we have got our military hero. We have got the one who's going to throw off the yoke of Rome. They were saying, save now as a political military leader, as a political military savior. And yet he didn't come the first time in his triumphal entry that way. He came as an individual, personal savior. He came to speak to your heart and to my heart. And continues to do that and reaches out to person by person by person by person and draws them onto himself. But as he came over that mountain, the Mount of Olives, and looks at Jerusalem, he weeps. And we have to ask ourselves this question. what type of Savior are we looking for right now with the pandemic around us? What kind of Savior are people looking for? And if Jesus could appear on the scene and say, here's the vaccine for it, and here are all the vials that you need to vaccine everybody in the world, some say, yeah, that's the one we've been looking for. And yet Jesus comes to us and he says, no, I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know what's causing you ache right now. I want to be the Savior of your soul. And so Jesus comes into the town, and he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and he sees what's happening, and instead of jumping for joy, he weeps. And I believe he's weeping because their Savior, their hosannas, were calling for somebody that he was not yet ready to be. He wants to be a personal Savior at this point. We said, as I read earlier today in Zechariah chapter 14, he will come back one day. And when he puts his feet on the top of the Mount of Olives, man, to watch that split apart and that valley being created there. And he comes back and he fights the nations, and all of his holy ones will come with him. That's the one everybody's looking for. That's the one we're looking for. But right now, he says, wait, that's not happening right now. But what about me as your Savior, the Savior of your heart, Savior of your soul, Savior of your emotions? And so he weeps. The reaction by Jesus. He weeps because the religion they followed was not the one he offered. What do I mean by that? The religious leaders came to him and said, quiet the people. They came to him and said, take the kids and shut their mouths. They're not supposed to be saying stuff like that in the temple itself. And he's weeping because he came to speak to man's personal relational need of a Savior. And what was he fighting? He was fighting a religious system. He was fighting these leaders who didn't like because he broke some of their rules. He didn't do it the way they expected him to do it. He ate grain on Sunday. He healed people, not on Sunday, on the Sabbath. Sorry about that. And he ate on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. And he broke their laws that they had established and said, he can't be one of us. And as Jesus was there, his religion was a new relationship. A relationship with him. And not a relationship with a bunch of rules. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a holy God that we serve, and there are certain guidelines and certain things he's told us to live by and to walk by and to obey. But what Jesus was weeping about was the fact that here's these ones who should have known better, and their religion was so empty and was leading so many people astray, that Jesus' reaction on this day was a reaction of tears. A reaction of tears. What do you believe is your religion? What do you believe you are to be following? In this time, are you drawing closer to one who says, I want a relationship with you so that you don't have to fear, so that you will have peace, so you won't be troubled? And on this day of great victory, and we call it Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Jesus wept. What else do we see? He weeps because the peace he offered was rejected. If you want to follow here in your Bibles, and he says, and when he's come over, he beheld the city, and he was weeping over it. He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even you, at least in this day, the things which belong unto your peace. As Jesus looked at the crowds and he wept, he said, whether who heard it, I don't know, but he was heard loud enough to be able to record it, and it was brought to Luke's mind. he was weeping because he says, this very day, if you would just realize what peace really is all about. The things that would make for real peace in Jerusalem. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:27, a verse we spoke of earlier, a few weeks back. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you, I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And what is that peace? It's a peace that brings about forgiveness. It's a peace that brings about a cleansing of the soul. A Savior who comes and says, I forgive you of your sins. I came to this earth to die for your sins. I will grant you forgiveness. And he looks at the crowd and he speaks in regards to the crowd at this point. And he says, on this very day, here's the triumphal entry. And he says, on this day, you're missing it. You're missing my peace. And I stop and I think to myself, he would say the same thing to us right now, right at this very moment. On this very day, are you missing my peace? What's taking our hearts? What's causing our struggles? We know that people within our body are experiencing some difficulties, and we know Lona's had a couple, a daughter and a granddaughter that have had this struggling with the virus, and we all wonder who's maybe could get it next. Is it going to grow up here, and who may die next? And yet as we stop and we think about it, he says, you missed it. You missed me. You missed the things at this very moment that could grant you peace. And the peace is Jesus. And for 3 years, they kept missing it and missing it and missing it and missing it. And he weeps because the peace he offered was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But if we come to him, he promises us his peace. As we learn of him, as we seek him, he says, my peace. Today, at this very moment, what are we doing with the peace that Jesus offered some 2,000 years ago on that day where he was received as the Messiah? He was received as their king, and he received those accolades, and he received those commendations, and he received that praise because he was worthy of it. In the world around us, as we watch things, people still aren't at peace. But Jesus says, it's here. It's here. And so he weeps. We find the reaction by Jesus in regards to he weeps because the presence he offered was rejected. Now, Jesus goes through a little bit through here, and he talks about some events that are going to happen in just a little bit. But could you go to the last phrase of verse number 44? And he talks about the idea that Jerusalem is going to be punished and destroyed. But why? He says, the last phrase of verse 44 says this, because you knew not, thou knowest not, the time of thy visitation. What's he saying here? He says, I've been here with you, and the visitation was not what happened just before that with the destruction of Jerusalem. But what happened was they did not know that they had been visited by one who was their Messiah. They had been visited by one by the very demonstration of his life. He calmed the storms. He fed the thousands. He raised the dead. He brought the blind to their sight, the deaf to their hearing, cast out demons in the lives of people. And this visitation he weeps about is the fact that they had rejected his presence of mercy and grace. He says, you missed my mercy. You've missed my grace. And as he looked at that city and he came over the edge and he looked down at that city and he looked and saw what was going to happen and knew what was going to happen. And these ones who were his enemies, he still wept over them. And he said, I'm weeping because you have missed my mercy and my grace. You miss that which I freely extend to you. You miss the fact that I withhold what you deserve in his mercy. And he looks at the crowds and he looks at the city and he looks at the people and he weeps because they missed the presence he offered and they rejected it. How many people today are missing his visitation, are missing his mercy, are missing his grace in their lives because Jesus doesn't quite fit what they expect of their Messiah? And they've created a God in their own image, and they want their God to be this way and this way and this way, and don't interfere too much, and don't do this, and don't tell me I can and cannot do this. Just take care of the virus, and you've got my adoration. He doesn't want our adoration, per se. He wants our hearts first, and then our adoration. But he looked at the crowd, and he wept. Why? Because they had missed his visit. They had missed his mercy and they had missed his grace. And then one last reaction that we find here at this point was that he weeps because the punishment was coming. And that's hard. He said, you're missing in verse 42 the things that make for your peace. But he says, now they are hid from your eyes. He says, there comes a moment, and there comes a point, and there comes a time that God says, I've tried. Now go your way. And then he says this, and he speaks of an event that was going to happen 40 years later. For the day shall come upon thee, upon Jerusalem, upon the people, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou didn't know the time that I visited you with mercy and grace. Jesus is long-suffering, and he wants to receive people to himself, but there comes a point in time of rejection after rejection that Jesus says, no more. And the punishment that was coming, when you read those words and you read how Titus decimated Jerusalem, fits it to a T. Titus put up walls and then built mounds for 143 days. And before he began, he let the people, they were coming in at Passover again, the historians say. And he let all the Jews that were coming in for Passover go into the city. And then he closed the city off, knowing at that point when he closed it off, starvation would come quicker because there was too many people in the city. And in AD 70, by the time it was done, over 600,000 Jews had been killed. Why? Because they missed his presence. They missed his mercy. They missed his grace. They missed his peace. And so there comes a point in time where Jesus does stop and say, it now will be hidden. And it was said that there were so many Jews crucified around Jerusalem, they ran out of spaces for crosses and for people. There were so many people that were there. And this was literally fulfilled by the Romans in AD 70. And today, the only thing that stands of that Temple Mount is what we call the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And if you look and never seen pictures in Jerusalem of people standing by a certain wall, that's a remaining wall of that Temple Mount that had been destroyed by the Romans at that time. Today, the Jews go there. It's the closest they can get to the Mount. They touch the wall. They lay their heads across upon the wall. They pray at the wall. They put little slips of paper with scripture, Hebrew scripture, and requests in the wall. That's their closest contact to what it was when Jesus was here, even though they still reject Jesus. And Jesus wept that day. There was a brokenness, a compassion in his heart. He saw what was going to happen to the world. He saw what was going to take place. And his heart was broken. And I look at this and I find, Hosanna, save now. And Jesus weeps. Why? There's a compassion in his heart for those around him. In Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Who? The nation of Israel, as they came out of captivity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. And when I stop and I think about the compassion that Jesus had for those people, those Jews that grumbled in the wilderness, and I stop and I think of the compassion he had that day when he looked at Jerusalem and saw the city, and I stop and I think right now, he sits beside the Father in heaven and he looks upon this earth and he looks upon this planet. What compassion? And maybe what tears is he shedding right now for this planet? Psalm 86 and verse number 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalmist also writes in 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. There's a compassion that Jesus has even right now for what's happening in this world. He looked at Jerusalem that day and he saw the people that rejected him and he saw the misplaced motives and he saw the people that they weren't going to follow him, and yet he wept for them. And as he looks at this planet this day and he sees what's been happening around us in the past month, he stops in his, and even though we know that God could stop it in a second, right now he's letting it run its course. And there's compassion in his heart. Will people come back to me? Will people turn to me? Will people experience my peace? Will they sense my grace and mercy at this very moment? How about us? How do we see the events around us right now? Some people are taking this very seriously. Other people aren't taking it at all. In certain parts of the country, they're having to send the police out because young people and people are just getting together and they're playing basketball and having a good time and they're not keeping that social distance that we've been asked to keep. Are we frustrated? Or are we compassionate? How would Jesus be viewing right now the events around us? What kind of Savior does our society want? What kind of Savior do we want? What kind of religion? Or is it a relationship? What about peace? What about His presence within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit? What about punishment? And what does this portion of Scripture remind me in regards to that? Is that Jesus at that very moment didn't hate His enemies? Sometimes we get a little, and that's why Jesus told us to love our enemies. He's different. So different. He's compassionate. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn back Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And as God looked at the nation of Israel, and he looked at them and he cried out to them, he says, please come back, please come back. I think as the Lord today looks at this earth and he sees what's happening, he's crying out to the earth and to the people on this planet, please come back. Please come back. Because I don't want to do this. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some can count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The compassion of Jesus. How do we see the people around us right now? How are we viewing them? Are we laughing? Are we scoffing? Are we hurt for them? What about the ones who have lost loved ones? And how difficult that is, because so often now these people are dying alone. Does that grab our hearts? Does that create within us and stir within us a sense of, wow, people need Jesus? And those of us who already know him, are we responding in the way he would respond? Is there a frustration on our part? Is there a condemnation on our part? Is there a compassion on our part? I believe this event, the triumphal entry, shows us how Jesus is viewing what's happening on this earth right now. And his heart weeps. The question is, does our heart weep also? The big idea, if you're following the outline, to know Jesus is to know compassion. To know Jesus is to know compassion. And this day, as you go through the week, I hope that you understand how our Savior responded is how we need to respond. He's given us peace. He's given us his visit. He's given us mercy. He's given us grace. Are we receiving it? He's given us a relationship. Are we receiving that? Father, we come to you this day, and Lord, I pray that you'll take the word of God and you'll use it in ways to encourage all hearts. This morning, there's a warning here. And yet in the midst of this warning, there was jubilation, there was joy, there was happiness. But within a few days, that all turned to anger and to hatred. And yet victory lies just on the other side. But Father, today may we, in our hearts and our minds, be compassionate for those around us. As we deal with the virus and we deal with people around us, may we have a sense of compassion for them. Lord, it's so easy to point fingers and condemn and to laugh and to scoff. I don't see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus weeping. Oh, Lord, help us to be like Jesus. And if there's someone out there who's listening today who has never experienced your presence in their lives, I pray, Father, they'll reach out to us. They'll call us so we can share who our Savior really is. On this day of joy and gladness, may we also sense within this day of joy and gladness, the day of the entry into Jerusalem, that there was an angst that was there. There was a brokenness that was there. There was a compassion that was there. And there still is to this very day. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of our Savior. Lord, be with our body, be with our people, be with their family, be with their loved ones. Protect them, Lord. Circle them about, behind and before. Place your hand upon them and keep them safe from this virus. And for those that are struggling with it, give them strength, Lord. And for those who have lost loved ones, grant them peace. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.